Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the Gospel of the disciple Mark, beginning with what is listed as being the seventh chapter, chapter 7. I may perhaps make it through chapter 8 as well, but chapter 7 for sure. So beginning with chapter 7, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid on the bed. And again departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So now again, beginning at the beginning of what is listed as being chapter 7, then came together unto him, unto Jesus. We have what I consider to be careless writing here, not exclusively in the Gospel of Mark, but noticeably in the Gospel of Mark. Then came together unto him, unto Jesus, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. Now Luke, as you will find in the Gospel according to St. Luke, according to the disciple Luke, you will find that he uses this term certain just indiscriminately. It's a filler word. Uses it over and over and over and over and over again so that it has no certain distinction, okay, using the word certain. It is better just to leave it out. It's not to say that it should never, ever be used. However, it is used in a way that it is extraneous. So again, then came together unto Jesus the Pharisees and of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So your hands do not need to be dirty necessarily, but rather that you have not washed them before eating. Now, it is certainly, to use that term, it is certainly common, but that's a different use of the term certain. Common for mothers, for good mothers, to instill in their children that for health reasons, they ought to wash their hands before eating. But that's not what this is about. This isn't about cleanliness in that sense. It isn't about disease prevention. It's a ceremonial practice, but not one in the context of God's teaching. God taught them with regard to offering the sacrifices and so forth that they would wash in the basin and so forth. This is different. This has been created, concocted by these Jewish leaders. And they have added myriad rules and regulations and ordinances on top of God's word to the point that it absolutely inundates God's word, cloaks, covers up, supplants God's word, and what needs to be kept, not God's word, not God's commandments, but man's, sinful, corrupt, carnal man's rules and regulations need to be kept. It's the same in the United States of America. It's the same in the Western nations. But here in the United States of America, which I have more familiarity with, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, these things are akin to, if you will, the Ten Commandments. And they're corrupted and they are polluted by our Supreme Court, which redefines according to corrupt, perverse definitions, and aways with, removes the actual spirit and intent of these laws. But in addition to that, we have Congress furiously adding all manner of legislation, just at a breakneck pace. But if that's not enough, if it's not enough that Congress keeps adding laws and laws and laws, laws which can contradict one another, and certainly can contradict the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, if that's not bad enough, then we have all of the federal agencies and departments which can and do create their own laws, their own rules and regulations, massive amounts, huge amounts. Former president, late president, deceased president Ronald Reagan famously alluded to this. And it is just breathtaking. The effect of this is to negate that which is important, that which is valuable, that which is true, or which at least is most true in the case of man's laws, and to replace them, supplant them with ungodly, unrighteous laws, rules, regulations, ordinances, which actually contradict the true. So here we have with these Pharisees, the chief rulers, the scribes, the doctors of the law, the Sadducees as well, of course, who were in competition with the Pharisees and who were further removed from God. But, and when they came, or when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Oh, how devout that is. Oh my, that is so devout. Unless they wash when they come from the market. Because of course, if they've been in the market, of course they've been handling all manner of things. And of course they've been handling raw meat. Of course they have. It just goes without saying, right? So naturally, they have to wash. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, that they have received and that they must attend to, that they must follow. Because these great rules and regulations and ordinances were created by man. So they must keep them. Disregard and discard God's word and instead keep man's words. That's what the Talmud is all about. But certainly this doesn't have any relevance for today. Absolutely not. Now we have relevant, intentional preaching and teaching, which has to be appealing to the masses, casting a wider net, creating a bigger, broader, wider tent to welcome all people in. All are welcome. So, we have these Christian ministers, the senior pastors, depending on the size of the church. You have small enough churches, small enough congregations, and you will frequently, typically have, let's say it's 50 people or less. You have the pastor, and then you may have some, you know, volunteers. The pastor's wife playing the piano and singing, and so forth. That is all that's required. But then as it gets larger and larger, there is this inexorable weight of pressure to expand the staff. Because after all, the church is about all manner of things, many things which are vastly more important than preaching and teaching the Word of God. Yes, absolutely. All manner of things that Jesus never did, that his apostles never did. Now, we know Jesus did not baptize. His apostles, when they were baby followers of Jesus, they did the baptizing. But we have wedding services. They did not have them. We have burial services. They did not have them. We have food pantries. We have Sunday schools. We have vacation Bible schools. And of course, the extremely, extremely, extremely important business meetings. Oh my, that is so important. And then, of course, we have Christian counseling. Didn't happen back then, not with Jesus, not with the apostles, but we know better. Okay. And then we have, depending on the church, we have revival services. You know, things aren't revived enough, so we have revival services in which we pronounce that we will revive this church, this congregation, and so on and so forth. We have evangelistic services, which typically are done approximately the same way as the revival services. And of course, we have all of the guest speakers. Yes, guest speakers, guest musical groups, and what have you, all these things, which you add them all up, and then you have the pastor having to go on, you know, some vacation, some getaway, some sabbatical, something like that, to recharge his spiritual batteries and what have you. And lo and behold, if you put them in a balance, all of these other things, and you compare them with how much the pastor or the senior pastor actually preaches and teaches, well, those other things outweigh what actually is supposed to be front and center, foremost importance. We have fundraising. We bring in fundraising consultants and all these great planned giving campaigns and capital campaigns and all of these great things. But just like the Pharisees, just like the Sadducees, just like the chief rulers and scribes and doctors of the law. But then, if you expand further beyond the immediate church and the pastor or senior pastor and the executive pastor and youth pastors and children's ministry pastors and the support group pastors and all of the others, the cell group pastors and what have you. Then beyond that, of course, we have those leaders for the denominations, for the affiliations and what have you. Oh, but there is no similarity to the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and the chief rulers. Heavens, no. Heavens to Betsy. Furthest thing from it, that they would create their own rules and regulations and ordinances. In point of fact, there's direct correlation. There is direct parallel. But then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders?" When they say elders, they don't mean like the elders and deacons in a typical church. They're talking about chief rulers, the ones who actually handed down these things. But the elders, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, the high and mighty, the holier than thou's? But they eat bread with unwashen hands, defiled hands. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah in the Old Testament, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Expressly, he's referring to this people honoring God Almighty, without bringing himself into the discussion, God the Son, but this people honoreth God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, with their lips, paying lip service, but their heart is far from me. Their spirit is far removed from me. They neither worship me in spirit and truth, nor do they serve me in spirit and truth. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They claim to be worshiping me, they claim to be serving me, but they are teaching the doctrines of sinful, corrupt forefathers and current rulers and themselves, and demanding that the people obey them. Not obey God, but obey them, and obey the current leadership regime, and obey their forefathers, but not God. Oh, but that's nothing like Christianity in the United States of America and in the Western world. Heavens, absolutely nothing like it. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. You might not be able to recognize the similarity, because you might say, well, no, we don't have any rules about washing pots and cups. No, it doesn't have to be something of that ilk. No. It can be a matter of you have membership, official membership. No, that wasn't in the Bible either, but there's official membership. And when you become an official member, if you get baptized, then you become an official member. It's required. And then you are required to provide a 10% tithe. Am I saying it's wrong to tithe? No, no. But again, there are all manner of requirements, rules, ordinances, courtesy of less than godly people. And while at first blush, they may not appear to be necessarily unbiblical, if you will just so much as scratch the surface, you will find that they are less than biblical. But and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Let him die the death? What does that mean? Does it mean let him have a bad day? Let him be... removed from the company of the congregation for a day or a week or a month? Or does it mean let him go off into a corner, wear a dunce cap and face the corner and consider whether he has done wrong? No, let him die the death. See, the early church and that which predated the early church, Jesus, it was a very, very, very different thing from today's church. Honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. If we go back to the Old Testament, we find instruction that for parents, godly parents, who have wicked children, the example is a son, a rebellious, drunken, lazy, disobedient son. They are commanded to execute him by stoning, the father and mother. Yes. Oh, but we are so far removed from that that, of course, we have famous Christian psychologists. Christian psychologists like Christian pornographers, Christian Darwinian evolutionaries, Christian communists, Christian fascists, Christian pimps and Christian other things, but we have famous Christian psychologists teaching about bringing up the strong-willed child. Yes, not those weak-willed, obedient children, but the strong-willed child and children. Yes, strong-willed. Nothing like some absolutely, utterly, totally, deliberately, premeditatedly deceitful, devious, dishonest, intellectually dishonest euphemisms. But that's how you get to be famous. Here in the United States of America, famous and wealthy and influential and adored by masses. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. So all that's required is for the child to say, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. I'm under no obligation to honor you or do anything for you. And if I do at any point in time do anything for you, it is a gift. Not obligation, not duty. It is a gift. And then that child is free from ever having obligation, from ever having duty or responsibility, because he or she have proclaimed that they have no responsibility, no duty. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now this is with regard to father and mother, natural father and mother. We have many famous, fortunate, brilliant teachers who will go in and tweak these things and so forth and then, you know, expand on them and cause them to say things other than the intended and apply to other situations and circumstances. But here, honoring father and mother was not merely a matter of some lip service honor. No, not merely saying nice things and refraining from saying less than nice things. But there was actual responsibility and duty to father and mother, not to father and his latest girlfriend or his latest hag or whatever, but to father and mother. Not to mother and her latest boyfriend, man friend, or horrible, whatever, lover, but to father and mother. That was to whom this honor was due. And it just happens to be in the Ten Commandments. And without going to a page where I can see what number of the commandments it is, I believe you will find that it is of the Ten Commandments that it is commandment number 5, perhaps as low as number 6. That's right. Of the Ten Commandments, this just happens to be in that group and not far removed from worshiping the one true God. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the doctors of the law, they had their own teaching concerning such things, which of course were vastly superior to God's. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Oh, but again, the Christian church, it isn't like that. No, oh, no, heavens. And I'm not just, again, referring to Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox Church, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox. I'm not just referring to the high churches, high ecclesiastical churches, Church of England, Anglican, Episcopal, Presbyterian, and so forth. I'm not just referring to the mainstream churches, Baptist this, Baptist that, Southern Baptist, and so forth, and Methodist and Lutheran, and on it goes. No, no. I'm referring to all Christian churches. Some are nearer God than others. Some are further. Some are utterly apostate and heretical. But unless I say otherwise, I normally, when I'm referring to Christianity, I'm normally referring to Protestant Christianity, unless I explicitly say otherwise. And when he, Jesus, had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him." Hold your horses. Jesus is referring explicitly to food and drink here. Well, what else could he be referring to? He's referring explicitly, solely to food and drink here. He's not referring to other things. And I'll get into that a little bit further as we move along. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Then there's the matter of defilement. What does it mean? Does it just mean to make dirty? Is that all it's referring to, that you get dirt on yourself or mud or grass stains or, you know, all manner of other things? No. No, it's not. Defilement here is corruption. Corruption. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And with regard to those that come out of him, he is focusing exclusively on those that have their origination in the heart of man. In the heart of man. We have had something going on for ages here in this enlightened nation and in the Western world, in which vicious, monstrous destroyers that commit heinous crimes and mass violence and serial crimes and so forth are all but excused and not put in prison, put in mental hospitals where they are able to prey upon those that are there that are not destroyers, on the grounds that they're insane or other such things. On the grounds that there's something in their mind that caused them to do these things, or that didn't prevent them from doing these things. And this is even true with regard to those who, while they commit some exceedingly heinous crimes, well, they're under the influence of booze, drugs, whatever, meaning illicit drugs, alcohol and illicit drugs, or a cocktail hybrid of the two. Then they're not responsible for what they do. Well, according to God's word, violence, evil, comes out of the heart, not out of the mind. Interestingly enough, there's just a fascinating difference, distinction there. That instead of the root of such evil being in the mind, it's in the spirit, it's in the heart. Therefore, there can be no exclusion on these fallacious grounds. Cannot be. And there never is in God's word. But we know better. We know better. And the things which come out of him, out of the man, those are they that defile the man. You know, in this day and age, we have these wonderful movements, the sodomite agenda, the strident feminism, which dovetails with that, in which the word of God must be made gender neutral. Remove all those references to man. And so on and so forth. Well, ladies, you don't know how good you have it. Again, this is referring to men as mankind as being the ones guilty of these things. Yes, there are other places in the Bible, not exclusively in the Old Testament, but principally in the Old Testament, that refer to women in less than flattering terms with regard to women that are committing this sin or that sin. And it's not always seemingly even-handed, all right? There are many instances where man is used as the term and others where it is woman. But this idea that then, oh, well, we know better, and we need to expunge all gender references. That will improve upon the Word of God. And who is doing the expunging? Who's doing the editing? Who's doing the revising? At the very, 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 very best case scenario, they are complete, utter, unspiritual hacks. But at the worst, they are explicit, deliberate, dedicated servants of Satan. Oh, well. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. You need more than ears to hear. It's like the eyes of our understanding. If it's just a matter of some sensory apparatus, hearing sounds, that's not enough. Even if it's a matter of not merely hearing something, but understanding it, that's not enough. If we don't receive it, if we don't embrace the truth and reject the lies, if we don't hold fast with that which is true and right and just, that which is from God, then it doesn't matter how acute our hearing is. And when he was entered into the house, when Jesus was entered into the house from the people, away from the madding crowd, his disciples, his followers, his apostles, and so forth, asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Are you as blind and ignorant as those people? Here I've been teaching you, instructing you, tutoring you, explaining everything to you, and here you're as ignorant, as blind and ignorant and stupid as these people. Outstanding, because you've been handpicked to lead them after my demise. Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it can not defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, not into his spirit, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. So whatever is merely taken into the body, food and drink, and goes into the belly and is expelled, excreted in the draught, that cannot defile the man. However, as you know, as I'm sure you know, it can make you very sick, depending on what it is. It can make you sick. It can even result in your death. But it does not go into the heart. It doesn't defile you. It may make you grievously ill. It may cause all manner of other complications, and it may even prove fatal. Yes. But it will not defile you. It will not corrupt you. It will not pervert you. Because it entereth not into the heart. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. No, he's not referring to the draught. He's not referring to that which is excreted. No. That which cometh out of the heart, out of the spirit of man, defileth the man. But what if it's good things coming out of the heart and out of the spirit? Well, those don't defile the man. But sin. The terms evil and sin are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament to my great distress. All those who insist that the Word of God, it is inerrant and infallible in the original languages and so on and so forth, that's fine. That's fine for them to hold with that, but you need to be aware that there are many, many imperfections. even in the King James Version, which I'm convinced is the best translation, the best version that there's been. And it relies very heavily, or it weighs very heavily, it uses to great degree the translations of William Tyndale. About 80% of his New Testament is used virtually word for word. He was as good, as godly, as righteous, as self-sacrificing a Christian as there has been, as well as brilliant. And, of course, a martyr. But that's not to say there's perfection here. That which cometh out of the man, out of the heart of man, out of the spirit of man, that defileth the man. Who am I to say? Who am I to say that there's imperfection? Who am I to say? I have chosen deliberately. It has cost me dearly. But I have chosen deliberately not to take much in the way of man's teaching over the years. I don't have time to get into my testimony here or what have you, but I came to believe on the Lord by reading the Bible. Oh my gosh. Yes, I did. At a reasonably youthful age. And then instead of learning from man, I learned from God's word. Do I have perfect understanding? No, absolutely not. So if you happen to have a pastor or a Christian author, a Christian broadcaster that you love and love and love and love, and you think they are the greatest of the great that there has ever been, by all means, pay attention to them, ignore me. That's fine, as long as you're comparing and contrasting what they say with the Word of God. But I go by what I believe based on the Word of God and based on the Spirit of God, insofar as I am enlightened and inspired by said Spirit of God. But back to the Word. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. I have a problem with this. Again, the use of the term evil. Again, God's perspective on what's evil is not going to be our perspective. God's ways are higher than ours. God's thoughts are higher than ours. God's understanding is light years beyond ours, and so forth. But when I hear evil, the term evil, there are certain things that come to mind. And I'm not referring to merely sins that can result in your being condemned or my being condemned. Not only to a Christless eternity, not just a Christless eternity, not just separation from God, but damnation in the lake of fire and brimstone. But not merely limited to those things. Because there are sins of rejecting God, rejecting Christ, refusing God, resisting God, disobeying God, refusing to seek God. These things are more than sufficient to damn any and every person on this earth and that has ever lived if they apply to them. That's more than sufficient. There doesn't need to be any murder. No. doesn't need to be any of the sins that I consider to be absolutely evil as compared to sin. But when I hear the term evil, I compare and contrast, and I think in terms of these absolute monsters who hate the good and seek to destroy them, who prey upon them because they are good. That is a very, very, very different thing from foolishness. But all these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from thence, Jesus, he took his leave. He arose and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Into the borders of Tyrus and Sidon, or Zidon. In the Old Testament, it's typically Tyrus and Zidon. In the New Testament, it's typically Tyre and Sidon. But he entered into an house and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. Why is that? Why could he not be hid? Well, he could not be hid for a particular woman. Not a Jewess. No. Not a Hebrew. A woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him, she besought Jesus, that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Why? Nothing that entereth into you, you know, can defile you, right? Whatever enters into the belly, it cannot defile you. It goes out in the draught, because there's a problem, though. This is a devil or devils, unclean spirit or spirits that have entered into her little girl. And they have defiled her. Even though they have entered into her, even though this has not come out of her heart, out of her spirit, this is an exception, isn't it? These things, this devil or these devils, this demon or these demons, this unclean spirit or these unclean spirits have entered into this precious little girl. And her mother is God-fearing and has sought out Jesus. She's not a Hebrewess, but she fears God and she has sought out Jesus to save her little girl. Not thinking in terms of spiritual salvation here, but saving her life. Because these evil destroyers, spiritual evil destroyers, have entered into her little girl, have taken up residence there, have possessed her. And as you will find in other instances, that when this happens, they, among other things, invariably seek to destroy those whom they have taken up residence in. She besought Jesus that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus, meeker than meek Jesus, kind, loving, gentle, sensitive Jesus, said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." Now, you may not like the way I said that, so I'll say it a different way. Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Do you like that better? Is that more gracious, generous, sensitive, feeling, empathetic? And this woman answered and said unto him, how dare you say that about my little girl? No, not what she said. She said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. She's not a Hebrewess. She's not a Jewess. She's not a disciple, or she hasn't been up till now. And here she is in this foreign land, the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. She's a Greek, a Syrophoenician. All of his followers are Jews. Yes, along the way we find others, you know, a centurion here or there and so forth. But they're all Jews. And here this woman, she says, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Yes, Lord, we are dogs. Not to be confused with sodomites, who are referred to as dogs in the Old Testament, particularly sodomite prostitutes. But it refers to all sodomites, but then especially to sodomite prostitutes. But that's not what this term, dogs, means. Yes, Lord, we are dogs. Wait, I don't see that written. No, but that's what she's saying. Yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. The children, that's not her little girl. That's the Jewish children. That's the Hebrew children. But we dogs under the table, we eat of the children's crumbs, those things that fall from the children's plates and from the children's fingers. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. Wait a minute. Where is the proper procedure? Right? What kind of an exorcism is this? This can't be right. What about those Catholic exorcism procedures? Yeah, they're all just junk. They're all the result of corrupt, ungodly, anti-godly men. Weak, powerless religious leaders. Go thy way, thy daughter is healed, thy daughter is whole, thy daughter is well. I have delivered thy daughter because of thy faith. Go thy way, go home to your little girl. It is done. What you have asked is already done. And your little girl will never be possessed by an evil spirit again. The devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out. Gone. And her daughter laid upon the bed. And alive. And well. And free and whole and undefiled. When this woman sought out Jesus, her little girl was demonized and defiled. No, not with bad attitudes like that Baptist minister whom I have referred to in the past. Don't mean to pick on him because I don't think he was a bad man. Just a foolish man, that's all. A foolish religious leader. Yes, we have some of those here in this nation and in this world, in Protestant Christianity. Yes, we do. And he wasn't young, he wasn't green, he wasn't wet behind the ears, and I think he was a nice fellow. I do. From my conversations with him long, long, long ago, I think he was a good guy. Terribly wrong, but I think he was a good guy. But he did not have a heart for truth, to seek out the truth of God and to believe the truth of God and to hold on to the truth of God and to preach the truth of God. Instead, he preached what people wanted to hear. But these things that enter into people, they defile them. These devils, these demons, these unclean spirits, not bad attitudes. No. Previously, in this same passage, of course, Jesus referred to evil thoughts. I guess you can lump bad attitudes under that, right? That's not what's involved here. I know some people will refuse to believe that there are such things as demons. That's right. They also refuse to believe there's Satan, refuse to believe there's hell, refuse to believe there's damnation, and a few other things. But anyway, before I move on here, and I shall because I need to finish up here, let me just say this. This matter of what enters into the belly and goeth out into the draught, this is not referring to pharmaceuticals, pharmaceutical drugs, much less illicit drugs. It is referring, though, to wine and alcohol. As you can see in the Old Testament, he clearly is referring to those things. He's saying those things will not defile the man. However, they certainly can make the man, the woman, much more prone to sin. They can break down their inhibitions. They can make them more likely to engage in sin, and those sins will defile them. And they can make them more helpless and easily able to be violently attacked by other people this way or that way. Back to Jesus. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, back to home turf, ground zero, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. He came back to the Sea of Galilee, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Why? To heal him, to make him whole. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The term dumb, the way it's thrown around, nowadays, of course, it's used the same as stupid, but it does not mean that. Even if it is used that way in today's vernacular, it refers to muteness, not being able to speak. And Jesus touched this one. This man, and ministered wholeness to him. Now, once upon a time, basically ages ago now, I took an American Sign Language class, and our group, our class, we took a field trip that was for more than a day and went to some big conference pertaining to the deaf and communication with them and so forth. And there was one thing that I found troubling. No, not my inability to achieve any semblance of competence with regard to it, even though there is that. But instead, this thing that so many of these people that were deaf, so very many of them, very proudly, very defiantly insisted that they were whole. All right, they were not disabled. They did not have disability. They were whole. And you can find this among people that are blind, and you can find this among people that are blind and deaf, and so forth. And that insist that they are whole and are very upset and what have you about the notion that someone should suggest prayer for healing and so forth. There needs to be some degree of humility there as far as to recognize a need, that they have a need, that they're not whole, that this is not God's good and perfect plan for mankind. He allowed people to be born blind, to be born deaf and mute, so that he could display his glory by making them whole. Many people go through this lifetime with all manner of afflictions and disabilities. In many cases, they may be from birth, maybe birth defects, but I think the majority of instances of cases are due to other things, due to violence, whether in war or in warlike circumstances or terrorist attacks or fires, and due to vehicular accidents and collisions and other such things. But to deny that there is a need to be touched by God, to be healed, to be made whole, to be restored, to be given wholeness that one has never had, it would be advisable to have humility regarding such things instead of pride, pridefully insisting there's no need for healing. I don't need healing. I'm whole. Right. But Jesus charged them, these other people, the surrounding people, those who saw this miracle of grace and mercy and healing virtue from God, he charged them they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. He could not constrain them. Here he is, the Son of God. But he could not constrain them. They were beside themselves. You know that one passage about these friends of his, whom we never hear about these friends of his ever, but this one instance, these friends of his came to him and tried to take him aside, take him away, because they thought he was beside himself, as in out of his mind. Great friends. But these people were beside themselves, not crazy, but they were absolutely overwhelmed. This was just so extraordinary that it was mind-boggling. It was incredible. And they could not keep it to themselves. This wasn't a matter of like some modern-day social media superstar influencer trying to influence people to commit grievous sin and making a big name for themselves and making themselves wealthy in the process. No. This was a matter of people who glorified God, not themselves. But Jesus didn't want them to do that because it made it so difficult for him to move about and to be able to do what he needed to do in the very brief period of time in which he had to do the work. But they published it more. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Well, why should they be so astonished? I mean, they had the chief rulers. They had the high priest. They had the former high priest and soon to be high priest. They had the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all of them who were undoubtedly performing great miracles like this all the time, right? Actually not. That's why they're so astonished. This never happens. This is never done. But unlike some publicity hound, televangelists, ministers, and what have you, of the past several decades, actually back further than that, the past, I don't know, century and a half or something, that are forever seeking to draw attention to themselves and claiming to do great works, Jesus eschewed the attention. And of course, then there is the scripture about these others. You know, "Lord, we've eaten with you, we've drunk with you, and we've done these great things, we've done miracles, we've cast out devils with such and such, such and such." And Jesus says to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Such shall be the case for many Christian leaders, famous and fortunate, up until that point in time. Heavenly Father, merciful God, thank you for thy blessings thou bestowest upon us, especially thy holy Son Jesus and thy holy Word and thy Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might even. So come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming. In Jesus' name, amen.